Well, dear friends, if you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me not to the Gospel of Luke, but to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Last night at my house, as we did family worship, child after child come in, and I told them where we were going to be. Daddy, why are you not preaching on Luke? Daddy, why are you not preaching on... I think I answered the question four times. Here's the reason. Next week, our family is going to be away for a couple of weeks, taking a vacation. I didn't want to start what I know will be a two-parter, looking at the rich young ruler, divided by 3 weeks. So, I'm going to turn our attention this morning to one of the most well-known and encouraging promises from what we could call the Gospel of Isaiah. Now, I know it's not technically a gospel, but a number of the church fathers throughout history called it gospel-like in its presentation of the coming of our Savior. So we're going to give our attention to this wonderful promise in Isaiah 40, starting in verse 27, and we'll be reading to the end of the chapter. Before we read, let's pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would draw near to us as we read your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, helping us to understand and using your very promise to cheer us, support us, and press us on in godliness. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Isaiah 40, verse 27. This is God's word. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's word, and may he bless his truth to us. Well, we're plopping down in the middle of Isaiah, so let me orient you a bit to where we are in the book. Isaiah takes a sharp turn starting in chapter 40. Now, chapters 1 through 39 could be called the book of judgment. It's not all judgment. Many promises of the coming Christ are given, all those Christmas texts of virgin birth, Emmanuel, the Spirit dwelling on one who will make the wolf and lamb lie down together. But predominantly, the opening of Isaiah was a message of judgment on stubborn Israel for rejecting the covenant. The people of God are blind, deaf, and dull. Prophets preach, and they just harden their hearts. Yet in spite of them, God's covenant mercies will not cease. For he has made promises to Adam and Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. Promises of a snake crusher, a world savior, a great prophet, priest, and king, and God's promises are not going to fail. So while Israel will be chastised for her rebellion, divine comfort will come by grace alone. And that message of comfort starts in chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. We then hear of a voice calling in the wilderness, which is prophetically talking about John the Baptist, telling us we're going to see the glory of the Lord, who will be like a shepherd, talking about Jesus. And when Isaiah speaks this message, we're 700 years before the events are actually going to occur. So how do we know it can actually happen? Well, Isaiah proves it to us by surveying the power of God. He holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, verse 12. In the wisdom of God, no one has to give God counsel, verse 13. Behold, the majesty of God, the nations are like a drop in a bucket before the Lord. And the incomparability of God, verses 18 to 25. No idol can measure up to him. God alone sits above the circle of the earth. He accomplishes his holy will. He brings up rulers. He plops them back down. He even governs the stars. However, imagine you're reading all that Isaiah has said in his prophecy about God's power and wisdom and rule and promises and unequaled superiority. And then your city, The very city of God is invaded by godless men. Imagine them coming in and pillaging and plundering your homes and shops, taking away the treasures of the temple. They're snatching your children and carting them off, the best and brightest of the land. But then things get worse. Your king, who's a puppet king, really, of this wicked nation, he rebels. So the evil regime attacks. Only this time, they burn God's house. They kill thousands. They besiege the city, and you watch as people are literally starving in the streets. Many folks are carried away into exile, into Babylon. And in this place of foreign gods, you are openly mocked, and you possess nothing. You have to start anew. Well, that's the future coming for God's people in the Babylonian invasion and the exile. It sounds horrific, and it's way worse than we could ever fathom. And yet, Isaiah is speaking words of comfort before the trouble even comes. You see, one can only imagine when those times of trouble arrive, the grief of the people of God and their temptation to be despondent, their feelings of utter dejection and abandonment. They may well think their God no longer cares for them. And some of you may have come to worship this morning feeling exactly the same way. Yet Isaiah, as the mouthpiece of the Lord, anticipates the objection, and he answers it before it even comes. He's going to tell us, I want you to look at how the character of God overcomes your doubts. Brethren, we're going to see three things as we make our way through this text. First, I want you to see with me, doubting Israel. Doubting Israel. It's there in verse 27. It's important to pick up the verb tenses in this verse because they indicate something that's ongoing. Verse 27, why, literally, do you keep saying, O Jacob, and keep speaking, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. God's people appear to be in a state of constant bewilderment, because while they acknowledge God to be the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, the sovereign, faithful, never-changing God, and they confess Him as my God, nevertheless, it appears that God has changed, because He doesn't seem to notice our terrible state. Lord, awful things are happening to us, and you do nothing. Why? Well, it's as if God can't see their suffering. That's what they're thinking. Has God lost His omniscience? Has He ceased to be omnipresent? Or is God just so great that He doesn't care about us, who Isaiah earlier called a bunch of grasshoppers, as God sits enthroned above it all? The people of God are making regular assertions of God's neglect. They are saying, my way is hidden from the Lord. And the verb hidden means just what you think. My concerns, my difficulties are concealed, as if God doesn't see. Is the Lord ignoring our hardship? The people state it like it's a settled fact. There's no question, has God hidden His face? They simply say, the Lord can't detect our trouble. Further, they claim the justice or the right of vindication before the unjust is continually passed by. God disregards us and our right to justice. If God can see, He's certainly not hearing my pleas for vindication. God, here we are. We're being abused. We're being assaulted. We're lifting up our complaints, and you don't regard us. You're paying no attention. You're not answering our prayers so as to overthrow our enemies. Again, you can imagine if any of you in the room have walked through great difficulty, a severe trial, and there's no relief, the temptation becomes quite powerful to question the goodness of God. How can my God do this? How can He let this continue? Doesn't He care about my pain? Doesn't He see my hurting? And then the devil provokes those questions to stir you into unbelief. Brethren, prolonged trial exposes the weakness of our faith. And when the Lord is slow in bringing aid, as we define slowness, what do? We complain. We have hard thoughts of the Lord. We begin losing all perspective on God's unchanging character, His compassion, and His love. And we start thinking, his affection for me is fickle and his power is limited. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. But we need to notice these unbelieving tendencies, tendencies of Israel in this text, but tendencies all of us have in our hearts. We are quick to put God in the dock and start asking him questions like he's accountable to us. We need to recognize how corrupt our hearts are. For not only do we start thinking hard thoughts of our blessed God, we actually voice, say out loud, despondent, unbelieving words. Verse 27, God's people kept saying these things. Instead of taking their doubts to the truth and finding them smashed on the hammer of God's word, they're feeding the darkness by speaking these things out loud. Don't you see your own foolish heart revealed here? Again, this isn't just Israel's complaint in exile. These are universal murmurings of God's people when we have adversity. We doubt our Father's tender care. And like Peter, who is walking on the water, we turn our eyes away from Jesus and we start looking at the wind and the waves, and they become all that we see, and we begin to sink. And yet, brethren, here is the glory of the comfort conveyed by Isaiah. God meets us in our doubts and he sets us straight. He shows staggering patience with us because he redirects our thoughts as to who he is. Indeed, notice God is the one asking the questions in verse 27. Why do you keep saying these things? Now, his question alone illustrates two things. One, that your doubts are foolish. But more than that, God's question shows his fatherly heart to draw you out, to come and correct you, that you might have right ideas about who he is. Indeed, how he addresses this people should have been enough to raise them out of their complaints. He calls them, O Jacob and O Israel. What does that mean? Well, with these names, the Lord is reminding his people, you are a people in covenant with me. You are a weak people who, like your forefather, I have stooped to help and changed. Jacob once thought all was lost, and he wrestled with me, and I gave him a new name and new strength. Well, so it will be with you. I was Jacob's shepherd all the days of his life. So I will be with you. I will endure with you. Brethren, do you believe your God who has shown you grace, who has proven his covenant love in his crucified Son, that he remains committed to you no matter what? He's changed you. He's strengthened you. He's given you gifts, faith, repentance, peace, hope. Well, do you believe he's going to be with you? He promised, I will be with you to the end of the age. Do you trust him? We're reminding the people who they are. The Lord now corrects their faulty notions of his character. See, secondly, relearning truth about God. Relearning truth about God. Verse 28, God asks these rhetorical questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Now, these questions kind of harken back to verse 21, which you can look at. Questions about God's revelation. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? God is saying, I made myself known. The truth about me is not hidden in a mystery box, in a cave, on the other side of the world, and you have to go on a treasure hunt to get it. God has revealed himself clearly, plainly, and guess what? He actually wrote it down for us. But though you know God's revealed truth, and though you've heard it repeatedly, you need to relearn it in the midst of your struggle. You need to go back to the kindergarten of faith. Now, our God is kind here to repeat himself when our faith forgets, when in our dullness we lose sight of who God is and what he's like. It's amazing, and I confess my sin before you all, how frustrated we can get when we have to repeat ourselves to our kids or to our spouses. I want you to see that God is willing to do that here. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering in his love, and he's willing to remind you again, to give you an old truth afresh. And that is an immense comfort. He tells us again, this is who I am. The Lord is the everlasting God, or literally, the God of eternity is the Lord. Now, these people had confessed the Lord's name in their complaints, but everything they said doesn't square with who he is. So God reminds them, I'm the God of eternity. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, it means that all of God's attributes are eternal. His people thought, well, God's not seeing us. And the Lord says, no. My sight is eternal. I do see you. My eyes have been on you from eternity to eternity. Never do I stop watching you. Never do I stop keeping your soul. In fact, my love can't be removed from you because my love is eternal, everlasting. It can't stop. My love doesn't dry up. My love can't end because it never started. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is on his people. So it's not going to come to an end. God's affection, his care, his power to guard is changeless. Brethren, do you see that our God is untouched by time and circumstances? From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The world is in chaos, it seems to us, but God hasn't changed. He remains the same. And he doesn't pledge his concern at one point in time like people do, and then he ceases to give you that concern when you need it. He doesn't powerfully redeem his people and then leave you to fend for yourself. Okay, now go figure it out. I got something better to do. No, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself. He can't stop being the eternal God. He remains sovereign. He remains immutable. He remains dependable. He still is an ever-present help in time of trouble. This is a God who draws us to him in relationship. He is our God and he always will be. Further, verse 28. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Why mention that? Well, when the Bible brings up creation, it is always a reminder of God's power. He's not limited in power. He's not limited in space. He made everything. He's over all things. And that means you may feel like your way is hidden from him, but you can never escape the presence of God. That's terrifying to the unbeliever. You can't get away. Some of you perhaps are here and you don't know this God. And you can't get away from him. You will be held accountable before him. But for the believer, this is an immense source of comfort. Psalm 139, David says, if I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I ride upon the wings of the dawn and go to the depths of the sea, you are there. You're always there. You're near to me. Well, God is reminding his people, look, I'm the creator. You can't escape me. You can't hide from me. It's impossible for your way to be hidden from me. However you feel, I take notice of everything. And perhaps you feel your way is hidden because you believe that the Lord has grown weary in doing good. Or maybe you think there's some innate lack of strength in him, so he had to stop noticing you to rest. Maybe God was faint. Maybe he was fatigued like mama gets when I keep asking her the same question over and over and over again. She finally says, just go. Maybe God's like that. Well, no, God can't be that way. We can't put human limitations on the Lord. Verse 28, he does not faint or grow weary. His kindness does not wear out. God is not drained by showing you mercy. Okay, look, you're going to come and get more mercy because I've given you mercy and mercy and mercy and I'm tired of giving it to you. Well, God isn't like that. He continues to show mercy. He's not depleted in the mercy bucket, so he can't give you any more. All his attributes are eternal. He's a God of eternity, and that means he's eternally merciful, infinitely gracious, unchangeable in the way he shows steadfast love and truth. He doesn't say, praise the Lord, I am sick of being generous to you. I am weary of opening my ears to this bunch of sinners. I have got to get a break of listening to them. I'm overwhelmed. I'm faint with putting up with your nonsense. No. God remains the same, the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who is good, the God who's ready to forgive, the God who's abundant in steadfast love to all who call upon him. That is his nature. And since our God never grows weary, never gets worn out, he never has to abandon his purpose because he doesn't have the strength to do it. He doesn't have to delay his plans until he rests up a bit, gives some more energy, you know, like the video game where you need a power-up bar. Some of you will know that. I got to power up. I got to do something. I got to find that thing to run across with my bike if you're in a car game and give me more energy. The Lord doesn't do that. He has a supply that doesn't stop. He's a fountain of living waters. It just keeps coming and it never stops. God is not a man that he should lie or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? But our struggle, dear friends, as we wrestle with various trials, is we don't see the whole picture. We don't grasp God's infinite wisdom and what he's doing. So we're reminded right here, last line of verse 28, look at it. His understanding is unsearchable. It's deep, it's broad, it's comprehensive. It's past your ability to find it out. God's vision of things belongs to eternity. And that means he has a plan. And at this point in redemptive history, the plan is to bring Messiah. And through Messiah to bring many sons to glory, to perfect us all through suffering, just as he perfected his son through suffering. And that plan is perfect. It is infinitely wise. It is flawless. It will overcome the schemes of the devil. So how can we sit in the midst of a trial and question God's judgment? Can we see everything? Do we have perfect wisdom? Are we holy, wise, good, and true? Surely our eternal loving and keeping God is exhibiting wisdom in our hardships that we can't fathom. What we must not do is doubt him. Why? Because he is eternally faithful. Look further at who he is. Verse 29. He is one who gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Our Lord is not only all-wise, all-powerful, self-sufficient, so that he never lacks strength. Part of his character is to impart strength. It would be one thing if God has strength, but he never gives you any. That's not how it is. He has strength, and he imparts it. He's the one giving to the faint power. Now, this giving of power is not something that God does once when you're in a rough patch in your life. No, it's part of who he is. And don't the Psalms repeatedly stress to us this assertion? I'll just give you a sampling. Psalm 18, verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 28, verse 7, our call to worship. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart is trust and I am helped. Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. And one I hope you all know, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Many more examples could be given. And it's not even to mention Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, with a thorn in the flesh, he cries out for it to go away, and the Lord says no, and then he's told by Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I will give you strength. That's what God is telling us. Do you see? He increases strength, and the word here carries the connotation of durability. And the Energizer Bunny is probably coming to mind. You're going to endure. God is giving stability and stamina to him who has no might, to the one with no vigor, no vitality. The Lord brings his strength. What does that mean? It means when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel crushed, when you are faint-hearted, feeble, timid, exhausted, how can you go on? How are you going to persevere? Well, I think all of you are be wise to confess, it won't be by my own resources. But God will supply the strength you need. You may feel like your way is hidden and God isn't taking notice. You may feel like vindication isn't coming. But the only reason you were able to press on, to put one foot in front of the other, or crawl on the ground, even if you have to army crawl, the only way you can move forward is because a mighty hand empowers you. The eternal God is supplying your spiritual vitality, or in New Testament language, resurrection power is coming to your soul so that you're strengthened in the inner man. And God enables you to move forward. And he doesn't just give you power. He increases strength. That is, he multiplies it. He gives it abundantly. What a God we have. A God who comes to us in our weakness, our trouble, and he upholds us. How then can you possibly think that your God has hung you out to dry? How can you think that God doesn't pay attention to you? Where do you think you would be if his constant strengthening power didn't supply you? What would become of us if in our innate weakness we tried to stand in our power? We would collapse under the pressure of life and all of our vitality would be drained. But look at the saints of God in history. It's the value of Hebrews 11, isn't it? You read of all these people, all they endured and how they kept their eye on the promise. And they faced lengthy imprisonments, sufferings, horrible conditions, stonings. Look at Paul's list, 2 Corinthians 11. How he was beaten with rods 3 times, lashed with the 39 lashes 5 times, stoned, left for dead, exposed, hungry, always on the run. How did he survive? Only by the sustaining power of God. Paul was an apostle. He's different from us in that way. But Paul's just a man who wakes up every morning, has to put his pants on like the rest of us. He's a weak man. And yet God comes near to keep giving strength. He will give it to you too, dear Christian. But then third, see with me, this renewal for the believer. Isaiah shows us those who are most vigorous among the ranks of men, and how they compare with the eternal God and what we just heard about him. Verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary. Now the word youths here is a broad word for young men, a young teenager spanning to the entrance of adulthood. And this is a person usually bustling with energy. They go from one activity to the next with little sleep, and they seem to just keep on going. But even youths wear out. And if you haven't seen this, you should be at the airport when the mission trip team comes back from Peru. There's tired and there's Peru tired. And there's people maybe even coming in a wheelchair to meet you. They are just worn out. That's what happens to people. We can see kids and they can get up, go to school at the crack of dawn. They can go play a 2-hour football game, whether American or the other. But then they're wiped out. They just collapse. Youths wear out. Further, we're told, young men, literally, stumbling will stumble. The word for young men is related to choosing. So most commentators think the focus is on choice athletes or those chosen for military service, those hand-picked to be the best fighters who are rigorously trained. Even they will come to the end of themselves. We can all think of the Navy SEALs, how in their training, the officers are constantly bombarding them to push them beyond what they thought they could do, showing that these guys, that their limits can be exceeded to a point, but it's still clear that the mind and the body can only take so much. And these choice men, they can't tap into something they don't have to be renewed. However, there are those who in their utter weariness have a strength beyond what is natural. Verse 31, but they who wait and the senses keep waiting, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Brethren, what does it mean to wait for the Lord? It means to live in a relationship of expectation, of patience and trust. It means to look for God to keep his promises, bringing deliverance and trouble, salvation from this world of sin, death, all kinds of hardship. It means that we rest in God and his word and commune with him in prayer. And again, the Psalms show us this kind of waiting. Psalm 37, David's preaching to himself and to the people of God about how to maintain an eternal perspective. And he says, we should take heed to this morning as we live in a corrupt, rotten world. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. How many of you are fretting because of evildoers? Fret not yourself because of evildoers, for they will fade like grass. David goes on, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Heaven will be yours, not theirs. Trust God. Wait on him. Look for the coming day of redemption. God will bring you into the new heaven and new earth through Jesus Christ and shower on you every blessing you need to get there. So rest in the Lord. Or if I can put in a different analogy, Philippians 3, eye the prize. Forget what lies behind. Press toward what lies ahead. The goal of the upward call of God, the prize that awaits you in Christ. Brethren, is this what we're doing? Do we set our hope fully on coming grace? Are we spiritually minded and not earthly focused? How shall we find strength to endure when sorrows burden our hearts and when the oppression of the evil world just bombards us? Well, we will find it through the God who gives strength. Look at the text again. For those who wait for the Lord shall literally keep putting on fresh strength. The picture painted by the language is exchanging strength. We exchange the strength we have, which is lacking, for the strength which God will supply. And the psalmist therefore can say, Psalm 84, we shall go from strength to strength until each one of us appears before God in Zion. How can that be? How's this strength going to come to you? Well, brethren, it comes in what we could call the most ordinary way, through the simple means of grace. It comes through the Word. As you crave the Word like a newborn baby, the Lord will grow you up in salvation. As you boldly approach the throne of grace, crying out to your sympathetic high priest, he will give mercy and grace to help in your time of need. And the effect of it will be like you grow wings. Do you see how it says that? The eagle here is viewed as the greatest of birds, and it seems like it soars with no effort. Well, similarly, God's people will be kept on ascending with wings like eagles. We will mount up out of the depth of our grief and difficulty so as to persevere. And in case we don't get it, two more images paint the picture. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As a runner is able to run the race without giving out, so it will be for us who wait upon the Lord. We'll run to the end. Likewise, as those who walk must get to their destination, they keep moving forward, so it will be for us who wait upon the Lord. We will be, as one puts it, a believer discovering as the unwearying, unfainting strength of the divine enters him, he finds inner resources that do not fail before life's demands. Inner resources that do not fail before life's demands. Now, these promises are incredible, but they're not for everybody. They are for those who wait on the Lord. They are for those who cling to God. Who shall go from strength to strength? It will be the people of the Lord who fight their doubts, who beat off unbelief. It will be those who, amidst failing bodies and a world of sorrow, step over the neck of their lusts in pressing ahead. It's those who cling to Christ. Well, is that you? Are you trusting in your outer man to muscle your way to the end? I hope you figured out that's not going to work. But are you looking to other things? Your wisdom, your power, your intelligence to guide you to your last breath? Or knowing your sin, your foolishness, your innate weakness, your proneness to wonder? Are you putting your eyes on your God and who he is and what he says he will do? Are you hanging on his unchanging character as he tells you, I will pour out my strength to you in Christ? Brethren, the Lord is your only hope. And here's the note of hope. He's not going to fail you. Everybody in this world will disappoint you. Everybody. You are going to be let down. People are not going to come to your aid. You're not going to have all the answers you want for your medical concerns. You're not going to have all the answers you want about perplexing things in life. But your God is not going to fail you. Will you therefore cling to Him? May God help us to banish our doubts, relearn truths about who God is, and be renewed as His people. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we do praise You that You are so caring, so loving, so patient with us. Lord, we pray that we would eye You, that we, like Jesus Himself, would have a joy set before us, that we would look to what You have promised and press ahead. And Lord, we acknowledge that many of us are in hard situations. We have various fiery trials that we face. But Lord, even these are designed by You that we would be tested, that the dross of unbelief and worldliness would be burned away, and we would see that we have no joy ultimately but You. So Lord, give us that endurance that we need and help us to encourage one another with these truths that we might run our race to the very end. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.